son. Hallelujah. My time of year. It won't be long before we'll be mowing grass. Amen. I love doing that. When you sit behind a desk 8 or 10 hours a day, you love to mow the grass. And so if you need me to mow yours this summer, you just call me. And boy, hands everywhere. Looks like a Baptist invitation. I see that hand. I see that hand. You just call me and Suzanne will be over within 2 days too. You know you're growing older when you're proud of your lawnmower. And I love mine, and I love to mow, and I love the longer days so you can root around out in the yard. So between now and the end of the summer, my time of year. I'm glad you're here tonight. If you will take your Bible and turn to Revelation, the 6th chapter. We are going to conclude tonight a 3-week look at the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I don't know how many of you have ever gone scuba diving before. The most Suzanne and I've ever done is snorkel, and we love that. I've not had the courage to kind of go real deep, so I've never scuba dived, but I'm told that when you do that, there is only so deep that you can go. You can only go so deep, and you've got to begin to ascend again. And I want to give you some encouraging news tonight. This evening is as deep as we will go in the book of Revelation. After this evening, we will begin to ascend back to waters that aren't quite as deep, okay? But tonight's message is going to be the deepest we have ever and will ever look at in this series in the book of Revelation. The chances are very good. Some of you are going to walk out of here tonight with that glazed over look in your eyes. There's a good chance your pastor will walk out of here tonight with that glazed over look in his eyes. But in advance of next Sunday evening, I'm going to give you some homework. And next Sunday evening when you come to church, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you did your homework. And here it is. I'm going to challenge you between now and next Sunday evening to read Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. Basically, it'll take you about 15, 20 minutes. If you read slowly and carefully, that is the passage we're going to be looking at next Sunday night, the Lord willing, on the coming Russian invasion of the nation of Israel. And so I hope you'll read that in advance of the preaching next Sunday night. But this evening, more proofs in closing this little series within the series of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Here is the next proof I want you to write down. If you keep notes, you ready to put on your scuba gear? All righty, take a deep breath. We're going down deep now. The argument from silence. Let me explain to you. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, you have the beginning of the tribulation with the opening by the Lamb of God of the first seal. Do you see it? I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, this is again the beginning of the tribulation, the first judgment God is going to bring on the earth during the tribulation is the first of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The apocalypse is the Greek word for unveiling. It is what we call the book of Revelation. There are four horses that comprise the first four seal judgments. And the first one is a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. I will tell you in a few weeks, this is the Antichrist. Judgment number one on the earth during the tribulation. Look at verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. Seal judgment number 2 is war. I am going to propose to you next Sunday evening that seal judgment number 2, the red horse, is the Russian invasion of the nation of Israel. But when I talk to you tonight about the argument from silence, what I am telling you is this. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, the tribulation begins. In Revelation chapter 19, turn over there now, Revelation chapter 19. By the time we're finished with this book, you're going to be so familiar with where this judgment is and this problem is on the earth and this war and this figure in prophecy is, you'll have no trouble going to the right chapter. But in Revelation 19, I hope you marked Revelation 6:1, the beginning of the tribulation. Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Two different white horses. One is sealed judgment number one. That is the Antichrist. This is the Christ. On another white stallion coming back to the earth to set up his kingdom. Now, when I talk to you about the argument from silence, I'm going to have you turn back now to Revelation 5. I'm going to tie this all up here in a moment. It'll make sense. Revelation 5. Notice who is in heaven. Revelation 5, verse 8. The 24 elders. Revelation 5, 8, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, that's all of us, this is the church. We are in heaven, we've been raptured. We fall down before the throne of the Lamb and we sing. So chronologically speaking, you've got the church in heaven in chapter 5. The tribulation breaks out in chapter 6. And we come back with Jesus in Revelation chapter 19 to the earth. Here's what is amazing. From Revelation 6, when the tribulation begins, until Revelation 19, when we come back to the earth, having been in heaven for 7 years, the church is never mentioned on the earth. We are on the earth now. If the rapture occurred in 3 minutes, we would be in heaven. And when the tribulation breaks out in chapter 6, we've already been in heaven. We're there in chapter 5. And I challenge you to read Revelation 6, when the tribulation begins, all the way up to chapter 19, and you will not see the church mentioned once on the earth, proving that we are in heaven and we miss the entire tribulation. It is also interesting to me that neither Peter, James, Paul, or John, in their letters in the New Testament, Paul wrote many of them, Peter wrote two, John wrote a few, James wrote one. None of these apostles mentioned the church going through the tribulation. It would seem logical to me that if the church was going to go through the tribulation period, we would have been told that. But there is the argument from silence. Now go to 2 Thessalonians 2, and let's dive a little deeper. Little deeper. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you're keeping notes, the next proof of the tribulation being something the entire church will miss is called the forged, bogus letter to the Thessalonians. I'll explain in a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I have prayed all week, Lord, the problem is not that the people who hear me Sunday night won't be able to get this. The problem, if anything, is going to be the preacher is going to have trouble explaining. So I'm going to do my best. I know you're going to get this because I'm going to take my time and we're going to see 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 2 and verse 1. The argument from silence. Where is the church during the tribulation? If it breaks out in chapter 6 and we come back to the earth from heaven with Jesus in chapter 19, we've missed it. We're in heaven for those 7 years. Now the forged letter to the Thessalonians. Look at verse 1. Brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. This is the rapture. We'll be gathered together with Christ in the air. He said in verse 2, don't be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us as though the day of Christ had already come. Let me explain this to you. someone had written the church in Thessalonica a letter, and whoever wrote it claimed to be Paul. It was a forged, bogus letter to this young church. And whoever wrote the letter, evidently according to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, told the Thessalonians, the rapture has already happened and you missed it. The day of the Lord has already come. Now, the day of the Lord here is a reference, the day of Christ, to the tribulation. Not the rapture, but the tribulation, the judgments of the tribulation. And so, basically, whoever wrote this bogus letter told this panic-stricken church, Jesus has come, the rapture has come, you've missed it, and you are now in the tribulation. One of the reasons they may have believed that they were in the tribulation is because of chapter 1, verse 4. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, 4. Paul said, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. They were going through suffering of their own. They weren't in the tribulation. Jesus hadn't come back when this church was in existence, but they were going through such hell and such persecution that they might have been tempted to believe that letter was accurate, and they were in the tribulation. So when they get this bogus letter that they thought came from Paul, they panicked. In fact, Paul said to them in verse 2, don't be shaken in your mind. You would have panicked too. That would have come as shocking news that the rapture has occurred and you were in the tribulation. But now, one of the reasons they should have known this letter was forged is because of what Paul told them in 2 Thessalonians. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul is going to remind them of something. Paul is going to tell them that he signed every letter that he wrote. He had his own unusual signature that he affixed to every letter. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 17. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. Evidently, this forged letter did not have a signature affixed to it. And Paul told them in 2 Thessalonians, look, you never have to worry about getting a bogus letter from me because I have my own unique way of signing every letter. That is proof positive, ladies and gentlemen, that Paul did not write the book of Hebrews. Because if Paul had written the book of Hebrews, he would have signed his name to the book, and that is an anonymous letter. And so here's what he's saying to them. Don't believe whoever wrote you claiming I'm the author of this letter when they tried to convince you that you have missed the rapture of the church and you're already in the tribulation. In fact, look what he went on to say in verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Paul founded the church in Thessalonica. And evidently, after he got there and led them to faith in Christ and began to disciple them, prophecy came up as an issue, and he told them then, because he tells them right here in 2 Thessalonians 2:5, when I was with you, I told you all about this. I told you that the church is going to miss the tribulation, and the church is going to be raptured into heaven before the Antichrist is revealed. In fact, here's what he's saying to them to comfort them, because they had been somewhat panic-stricken. He said in verse number 3, don't let anyone deceive you, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, by any means. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Here's what Paul is saying. When I was with you, I taught a pre-tribulation rapture, and I reminded you then, as I will remind you again, it is going to be a pre-tribulation rapture, and you cannot be in the tribulation. Whoever wrote you the bogus letter, Paul is saying, was wrong. You're not in the tribulation because the Antichrist has not been revealed. Had they been in the tribulation, the beast would have already been on the world stage, and he would have been revealed. Now, look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 for a moment. You're in 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1. And notice what he told them regarding missing the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 1, he taught them this over and over again. And he said in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we are to wait for his Son from heaven, the Lord Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come, meaning the tribulation period. And so if Paul had taught, now catch this logic, we're diving deeper. If Paul had taught a post-tribulation rapture, if Paul had told the Thessalonians, you're going to go through the tribulation, when they got the bogus letter they thought was from Paul, they would not have panicked, but they would have rejoiced. You say, how come? Because if they thought that the tribulation had already come upon them and that Paul taught a post-tribulation rapture, meaning the church has to go through the all in consuming and all hell provoking 7 years of tribulation, the hell on earth of the tribulation. If he had taught that, they would not have panicked, but they would have rejoiced because they would have known the coming of Jesus back to the earth to set up his kingdom was near, just a few years away. But the reason they panicked is because they thought they had missed the rapture. And so Paul reminds them, you're not in the tribulation. The Antichrist has not been revealed yet. And let me just remind all of you that if any of you are left at the rapture of the church, if the rapture happens and you were left behind, you're going to have no problem knowing who the Antichrist is. You will know when he is revealed. He is going to be the ruler of the known world. He is going to be Satan's superhero. You'll have no problem recognizing the beast. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, look, folks, if you think you're in the tribulation, where's the Antichrist? He's going to be on the earth if you're in the tribulation, and he's not. The church of God is going to be gone before the Antichrist is revealed. Here's the third one. Write this one down. The location of the bride in Revelation chapter 19. Go to Revelation 19, verse 1. The third one, the location of the church, the bride, the body, the believers in Christ in Revelation 19. Now again, chronologically, Revelation is pretty much written in the kind of sequential order in which it is going to happen. Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. That's us. This is the bride. We're here. Saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Here we are in Revelation 19, verse 1. I had you look just a few moments ago at Revelation 19, verses 11 and following. Look down in verse 14. Here we are coming back to the earth with Jesus to start the kingdom, the thousand-year reign. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow Jesus on white horses. Now, here's the $64,000 question. Here we are in Revelation 19:1. Here we are coming back to the earth in Revelation 19:14. How did we get to heaven to begin with? We were raptured 7 years earlier. Question, if the church had to go through the tribulation as the post-tribulation rapture theory states that the church has to go through all 7 years, if in fact we have to go through the tribulation, the entire bride of Christ would not be home in heaven. Part of the bride would be on the earth. Do you see where I'm going with this? The pre-tribulation rapture says the entire bride is caught up before the tribulation. But if Jesus comes back to the earth at the end of 7 years, and we've got to go through the entirety of the 7 years, the entire bride would not be home. But the entire bride is home in Revelation chapter 19. You know how I know the entire bride is home in heaven by the time you get to Revelation 19? Because Jesus marries us. Now that's proof. That is unequivocal proof positive of a pre-tribulation rapture. Let me try to explain this again. If the church has to go through the tribulation, we go through 7 years of hell on earth. Part of the church is on the earth going through the 7 years. The other part's in heaven, that is those who have died and preceded us. See, right now, part of the church is in heaven. Amen? Our loved ones, our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, they've died and gone on to heaven. We're still down here, and we're part of the bride too. If, in fact, we've got to go through the 7 years, then part of the church remains on the earth during the entire 7 year tribulation. But the fact that the entire church is in heaven in Revelation 19 is borne out by the fact that in verse 9, the marriage supper of the Lamb is going on. Here is the proof. Jesus is not going to marry part of His bride. We are all home by the time the tribulation breaks out, because in heaven during those 7 years, we get married to it. He isn't going to marry part of His bride, part of the bride in heaven with the rest down here on earth. We're all gathered home together to be with the Lord Jesus. On September the 10th, 1988, I married my wife. But when the pastor, and by the way, I was more nervous that evening than I have ever been preaching any sermon. When he said that evening, "Bill, wilt thou?" I wilted. I was scared to death. He said to me, "Will you take," and here's what I did not say. I didn't look her in the eyes and say, "I, Bill, take Suzanne's right arm and her left shoulder and her right foot and her ear." I didn't take part of her. I said, "I, Bill, take the Suzanne." I got all of her that evening. And so it is with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He isn't going to marry part of His bride. And the fact that He marries us in Revelation 19:7, totally, all of us, means that the whole church is in heaven to be wed to Jesus. And look what we're called by the time you get to Revelation 19:7. Not the bride any longer. His wife has made herself ready. The fact that we're called the wife means we're married to Him and He marries His whole church. Number four, write this down. Two different comings. Latch on to this now. We're going a little deeper. The post-tribulation rapture says that the rapture and the second coming are one event. Remember, we started this sermon series by talking about the four views of the rapture. Here is what the post-tribulationist says. We got to go through all 7 years of the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, Christ comes out of heaven. We are raptured up to meet Him in the clouds, and we come back immediately to the earth with Him. The rapture and the second coming, one event. If you're a pre-tribulationist, you believe the rapture and the second coming are separated by 7 years' time. Rapture, 7 years of tribulation. 7 years later, we come back to the earth with Jesus to start His millennial kingdom. Now listen to this. If I can prove that the rapture and the second coming are two different events, then we have a pre-tribulation rapture. The burden is on us to prove that the rapture and the second coming are two different events. Please do not call the rapture the second coming. If you call the rapture the second coming, then you are without understanding regarding the nature of those two events. In the rapture, Jesus does not come all the way back to the earth. So don't call it the second coming. We go up to meet Him in the clouds and we're taken back to heaven. His second coming occurs 7 years after that, when He literally and visibly and gloriously comes back to the earth. All right, let me prove to you in two or three different ways that the rapture and the second coming are two distinct, different events. Here's the first way. in the rapture, Jesus comes for us. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. In the rapture, He comes for us. But did you read a minute ago in Revelation 19:11 and following, that at the second coming, at the end of the tribulation, out of heaven we come back to the earth. In the rapture, Jesus comes for me. At the second coming, we come with Him. At the rapture, He comes for us. Second coming, we are with Him coming back to the earth. Now again, the post-tribulational position says, at the second coming, that's when the rapture happens. Caught up, meet Jesus in the air, come right back to the earth to start His kingdom. I don't believe that is biblical. Now, a few years ago when I was looking at this and praying over it, God showed me something that I had never seen before. I was saved under the preaching of prophecy in 1971. My pastor, on the day I was saved, preached on the rapture of the church. So you can imagine I've had a love for prophecy ever since. It's the message that got me into the kingdom. And I was reading in Revelation 19. This doesn't happen to me often, I assure you. But God showed me something I had never seen before. It had always been there. It was new to me. And I literally almost shouted when I saw what I saw. I want you to notice Revelation 19. Let's notice Jesus coming back to the earth at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except He Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Out of His mouth went a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. And He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Open your Bibles a little further. If you have to turn the page, do it. But let's look over in verse number 20. As He comes back to the earth, the beast, the Antichrist, was captured with Him, the false prophet, who worked signs in His presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of Him who sat on the horse. And that day I was reading this passage, and the Holy Spirit whispered into my heart and said, Bill, if the post-tribulation position is true, there ought to be some rapturing going on in this passage. But there isn't any. Did you catch that? The post-tribulationist says at the end of the 7 years, Jesus comes back and the church is raptured then to meet Him in the air. There's no rapturing going on here. You know why? Because we were raptured 7 years earlier. There's no one to rapture. If the post-tribulation position were accurate, you would think in this passage that accurately describes the second coming, that at some point John would have mentioned, and the saints who were on the earth were raptured up to meet Jesus in the air and escorted Him back to the earth to start the kingdom. But it doesn't say that because the entire bride was raptured 7 years earlier. The mere fact that there is no one being raptured here as Jesus comes back to the earth proves a pre-tribulation rapture. Here's another contrast. At the rapture, we have what by all accounts, according to scholars, is a secret event. Let me tell you some things about the rapture. I want to remind you of this. It is going to be a secret event. Jesus said, I'm going to return as a thief in the night. No thief calls you at 8 o'clock at night and said, look, I just want you to be aware that at 4:30 this morning, I'm going to break into your house. I just wanted to give you some advanced notification. No thief does that. A thief comes secretly. The rapture is a secret event. It is going to occur in the twinkling of an eye. 1/1000th of a second. There are no signs for the rapture. Gospel songs talk about signs for the rapture. Gospel preachers have talked about it. There are no signs. I hear this phrase all the time, signs of the times before the rapture. There are none. Now, people who talk about signs before the rapture go over to Matthew 24, and they talk about earthquakes and pestilences and diseases and wars and rumors of war. I heard one of our members just a few days ago, and I didn't correct him, but he was talking about all the earthquakes in Chile and in Haiti, and he said, boy, these are signs of the times before the rapture. I just didn't have the heart to correct him, and we weren't in a position where I could sit down and open the Bible and do so. But if you'll read that in context, Matthew 24 that talks about earthquakes and pestilences and all of that, those are signs before the second coming of Jesus back to the earth. These are things that are going to happen in the tribulation, not before the rapture. There are no signs preceding the rapture. If it is going to be a secret event, then why would there be signs to forewarn you? There will be none. And so at the rapture, you've got a secret event. Mark that down. But the second coming of Jesus back to the earth, according to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, He is coming back to set up His kingdom in power and great glory. When He comes back to the earth, Revelation 1, verse 7 says, every eye will see Him. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, Paul said, when Jesus comes back to the earth after the tribulation to set up His millennial kingdom, He will come in vengeance with flaming angels in all of His glory. How can those two things be one event? Impossible. Jesus will not come back secretly and yet in great glory. Christ will not come back secretly and yet in flaming vengeance, taking retribution on His enemies. One is totally secret and the other is going to be very visible. You cannot have a secret event and a glorious event at the same time, proving these two are in fact not one event, but two events, proving the pre-tribulation rapture. Here's another one. At the rapture, now this is where we go as deep as we're going to go. We've reached bottom. We're going up from here. At the rapture, Jesus said in Matthew 25, 13, no man knoweth the day or the hour. Jesus said that. I don't care who tells you Jesus is coming back on this day or that day. Back in 1988, there was a guy who wrote a book called 88 Reasons Christ is going to come in September of 1988. How many of you remember that bogus little book? Any of you? Any of you? Okay, maybe one or two of you. He predicted that Jesus was going to come back, gave 88 reasons, all of them unscriptural, 88 reasons why Jesus was going to come back on Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year, September the 12th, 1988. I found out about that in August of 1988. I was due to get married on September the 10th, 1988, and on September the 12th, I was going to be on my honeymoon. So I said, Lord, I would really appreciate it if you could hold off a few days. If you got to come, could you make it 2 or 3 weeks after the honeymoon? Well, he didn't come at all. One of the reasons I knew that he wasn't going to come on September the 12th, 1988, is because Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. But listen to this. Now, you really got to put your theological thinking caps on here. Are you aware of the fact that at the second coming, when Christ comes back to set His feet on the Mount of Olives and start His kingdom, anyone who knows their Bible will know the very day He's going to come back to planet Earth? How can those two be one event? They cannot be. Jesus said when the rapture occurs, no one knows the day or the hour. But when He comes back at His second coming in Revelation 19, we just read it a moment ago, you can know the very day He will return to the earth. And Daniel 9:27 is the mile marker. You see, if you're left behind, and I'm serious when I issue this warning, if Jesus came tonight and you were left behind, You could open your Bible and know to the very day when Christ was going to return to the earth at the end of the tribulation. You say, how in the world is that possible? Because Daniel 9, verse 27 says, on the day the Antichrist signs a treaty of peace with Israel, the seven-year tribulation clock begins to tick. I believe the Antichrist is going to sign this peace treaty with Israel after Russia invades the apple of God's eye. God is going to intervene, we'll see this next Sunday evening, and destroy Russia. Only a sixth of the Russian army is going to be left to limp back to Moscow. But do you know that the Antichrist in Daniel 9:27 is going to sit down at the peace table and he's going to draft a peace treaty, Daniel 9:27, with the Jews? And the moment the Antichrist puts pen to paper and signs this treaty, because the beast is going to be over a number of nations and have great military power, he will sign the peace covenant, and that begins the seven-year clock. That is a mile marker. If you were left at the rapture to go through the tribulation, on the day you sit down and watch Fox News or CNN and you see the beast, and believe you me, you'll know who he is. He's going to sign a peace accord with Israel. You can say to yourself, 7 years to go. Halfway through the tribulation, here's another mile marker. The Antichrist, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:7, is going to walk into a newly rebuilt Jewish temple in Jerusalem, and he is going to commit what Jesus called the abomination of desolation. There have been two of them. One has already happened, one hadn't yet. During the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, a Syrian general named Antiochus Epiphanes walked in to the temple in Jerusalem, and he slaughtered a pig on the altar and sprinkled the blood of the pig on the altar in the Jewish temple. It doesn't get any worse than that if you're a Jew. That was an abomination of desolation. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 speaks of a future abomination. It is going to be the day exactly halfway through the tribulation period, because Daniel 9:27 says he will sign a seven-year covenant with Israel, but halfway through that 7 years, 3.5 years, he will break the covenant. Here's how it's going to be broken. He will walk into the temple, he will stand, and the Antichrist is going to claim to be God in human flesh. Blasphemy to a Jew, the covenant is broken, and the Jews run for their lives, because at that point the Antichrist goes on a murderous rampage and he begins to kill Jews and Christians. And we're going to see this later on in our study. But do you know that during the tribulation, the Antichrist, who is going to be possessed of the devil, he is going to kill two-thirds of all the Jews on the earth. Only one-third will come through having survived. The Antichrist is going to do to the Jews what Hitler only dreamed of doing. What he is going to do to the Jews will make what Hitler did to the Jews look like a Sunday school picnic in comparison. Two-thirds of all the Jews on the earth will be slaughtered. Here you are, halfway through the tribulation, CNN carries it, the Antichrist goes into the temple, and on worldwide television, he claims to be God. Mile marker number two. You are exactly halfway through the tribulation. You only have 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, and Jesus will set his feet on the Mount of Olives. He will return. The fact that no man can know the day of the rapture, and anyone studying their Bible during the tribulation can know the very day of the second coming, proves they are two different events. Hence, we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Here's one more and we're through. The necessity of an interval of time. Do you know there are two events? We've already talked about them. But let me tie a little bow on this package tonight and end it by telling you that the post-tribulationist, I have a good friend of mine who's a post-tribulationist, he believes that Christ will come at the end of the tribulation back to the earth, and we're caught up to meet him, and we escort him back to the earth. And he believes that that is going to be the way the prophetic scenario plays itself out. The post-tribulationist, again, I hate to be redundant, but I'm trying to drive this home to you. says the rapture and the second coming are one simultaneous event. There are no intervals of time between the rapture and the second coming. But the post-tribulationist has a very big problem. And let me tell you what it is. There are two events in prophecy that require an interval of time between the rapture and the second coming if they're going to happen. The first one is the judgment seat of Christ for rewards. That is going to take a little bit of time as the saints of God stand in front of the Lord Jesus and they are rewarded for what they did on this earth during their life. If the rapture and the second coming are one event and not two, then where will be the time to reward Christians in heaven? There won't be any time. Revelation 4, verse 4, Revelation 4, verse 10, the church is in heaven and we've been robed, raptured, and rewarded. Remember that? In fact, you're right there, look in Revelation 4 again, and notice that John, as early as chapter 4, sees the church at home in heaven. Revelation 4 and verse 4, around the throne, 24 thrones, and on the thrones, 24 elders, white robes, crowns of gold on their heads. Long before the tribulation breaks out in Revelation 6, 1, we're at home in Revelation 4, having been raptured, robed, and rewarded. And then if you go over to Revelation 19, verse 12, we come back with Jesus at the end of the tribulation, and we've already been rewarded because if you look at Revelation 19, 12, we've had the joy of putting our crowns at His feet, and He's wearing them as He comes back. It's where we got the old hymn, crown Him with many crowns. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On His head were many crowns. Here's the question. The only way for there to be time for rewards to be given is for there to be an interval of time between the rapture and the second coming. And there will, in fact, be 7 years worth of time for the church to be rewarded in heaven. And here's the other thing. We got to get married. If the rapture and the second coming are one event, when will there be time for us to be wed to the Lamb of God? Again, and we're closing, I promise you, look in Revelation 19, and this will be it, Revelation 19. When John sees us in heaven, before we come back to the earth, we're already married. Look at verse 7 again. The marriage of the Lamb is come. If the post-tribulationist is right, and the rapture and the second coming are one event, how do we get married in heaven? Because if you look at Revelation 19:1, I heard the sound of a great multitude in heaven. How do we get married, and how do we have the marriage banquet of the Lamb before we come back to the earth in verse 11? With Jesus is because there's been a 7-year interval of time while the tribulation is going on in the earth. We're in heaven, having been raptured and married to the Lamb of God, proving again that the rapture and the second coming are two different events, proving the pre-tribulation view is correct. We have gone as deep as we're going to go in Revelation. It only gets easier from here. I'm ready to pray because my brain is tired. Would you join us as we bow our heads together? Thank you for being here.